Psalm 96. Psalm 96 is our study this evening. Now this psalm is a blessing. It's a blessing, as all the psalms are. But I think it's a special blessing to the folks who love Christ and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm entitling the message from what is said in verse 2, show forth his salvation. You see that in verse 2? Show forth his salvation and do it every day. Do it from day to day. Show forth his salvation. Now those two words there, show forth, means to proclaim it. It means to declare it. It means to hold nothing back. In Isaiah 58, it says, cry aloud and spare not. Spare not. Cry aloud. Make it known. Make the gospel known. Declare it. I like what the Apostle Paul said to those elders as he departed there in Ephesus. I've shunned not to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Declare the gospel and then do it, as he says here, from day to day. From day to day. This is our desire. This is the church's desire. Because of his command, he said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And because it's his command, it is our responsibility as members of his body and of his church. Because he commanded us to preach the gospel, it is our responsibility to do so. But it's also our desire. We declare the gospel because we desire to do so. I like what the Apostle Paul said, for as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. And I'm ready this evening, as God is my helper, ready to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ unto you this evening. Now, that's our aim and our goal as we come, and when we meet together, we greet one another and we have fellowship and we ask about one another and we inquire about one another, how's your week been and different things. But our aim in coming together is to worship him, but the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ is centered around one thing. It's centered around one thing. It's centered around the preaching of the gospel, setting forth who he is and what he has done. We are determined, as the Apostle Paul was determined in his day, determined to preach the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. For it's the gospel of Christ that the power of God unto salvation. Paul, when he writes his last word to his beloved son in the gospel, Timothy, he writes back reminding him that all scripture is God-breathed, all scripture is God-given, and then he says this, he said, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the word. Preach the word. Preach Christ. Be instant, in season, out of season. Doesn't matter how you feel, preach the word. Preach Christ. Preach him and Christ crucified. That is our message. We preach not ourselves, do we? We preach not ourselves. But we preach Christ. We preach Christ and him crucified. Now the occasion of this psalm is when David, the king of Israel, was blessed of God to bring the Ark of God back to the city of Jerusalem. And when he did so, God gave him these inspired words to praise the Lord and to worship him, as we read there in 1 Chronicles 16. The Ark of God, if we studied the Ark of God, what do we know about the Ark of God? Well, it was God designed, God given. But that Ark of God is a good type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. On that Ark of God, over that Ark, was the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. That is where the high priest, once a year, took the blood of others of that designated sacrifice and sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat, covering that law. And all that is type and picture of Christ our atonement, Christ our covering. That is where God met with men and where men met with God. It says in Exodus 25, I will meet with thee there, and there I will commune with thee around that blood-spattered mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. And all of that pictures the Lord Jesus Christ being set forth as our propitiation, as our mercy seat. The only way we can come boldly to the throne of grace, boldly to the throne of God, and worship Him is only through Christ our mercy seat. Don't come any other way. The Lord said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that introduction, let's take a look at Psalm 96. So sing. See verse 1? Oh, sing. Sing unto the Lord. And sing unto the Lord a special song. It's a new song. Sing unto the Lord. All the earth should sing unto the Lord. Sing unto the Lord. Three times it mentions singing. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation. His salvation is Christ. And do it daily, every day. Declare who He is, what He's done. Now, three times in these two verses, we're told to sing this new song unto the Lord. Now, we know what this new song is all about. Turn over here to Psalm 98, verse 1. Psalm 98, verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. Sing about it. He's done marvelous things. His right hand, His holy arm, have gotten Him the victory. The Lord hath made known His salvation. His righteousness hath He openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He remembered His mercy and His truth. Now sing a new song unto the Lord. Now if you'd like to turn, you can. Revelation chapter 5. This new song is the same song that the redeemed of the Lord sing in glory. Same words, same song, sung unto the Lord. Revelation 5, verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, hath made us kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign forever. Now, did you ever think about this? Look back to the text again. Everything about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is new. Everything about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it's as old as eternity, the gospel of God is, yet it's new every day. It never gets old. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, is ever new. It's ever fresh. It's ever real. It's alive because it's new. Think about this. We've been made new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We've been made new creatures in Christ Jesus. Several times in the Revelation, it talks about believers being given a new name. And of course, we think about the Lord Jesus Christ being the mediator and the surety of the new covenant. And when the Lord instituted observance of the Lord's table, He said, "This is My blood in the new covenant." Of the new covenant. The new covenant. Everything about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is ever new. It's fresh. It's real. It's alive. It's saving. It's powerful. We sing unto the Lord this song, new song of redemption. Now notice it says this three times in verses 1 and 2. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Three times. A threefold praise of the new song of redemption unto the Lord our God. The Father who chose us. Sing unto the Lord. Sing unto our God who had chosen us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Sing praises to the Father. Sing praises to the Son who redeemed us with His own blood. And then sing praises unto the Holy Spirit who called us and quickened us, regenerated us, and sealed us. God chose us. The Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us. The Holy Spirit calls us out, makes us new creatures, seals us, and it's all to one end, to the praise of the glory of His grace. I don't think it's any mere accident that there's three times we're told here to sing unto the Lord. For our God is manifested in the Trinity of His sacred person as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and these three are one. They are one. So we do sing this glorious song of redemption. Now look at verse 2 and 3. Not only do we sing, gladly sing unto the Lord, and of Him and about Him, His mercies, His love, His grace, freely given unto us. For we're justified freely by His grace. But we, look at verse 2, we bless His name. We bless His name. His name. Now there's a whole lot in Scripture about His name. His name, Jehovah. Jehovah. You know, there's a sevenfold name, at least a sevenfold name that describes our God, Jehovah, God our Savior. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Rea, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nissa. All these different names that describe our God, our shepherd, our righteousness, the Lord our banner, the Lord who is our healer. Bless His name. Ascribe all salvation unto Him. Turn over here to Psalm 103. I like the way the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1 in verse 3, he says, we bless God who had blessed us. We bless Him who had blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Psalm 103. Look at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless His name. Speak well of Him. Ascribe all glory and blessings unto Him. And that's our desire. God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at that name, at His name, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we bless His name. We rejoice in His name. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then we do show forth His salvation. We declare His salvation. You know, salvation is totally His doing. His doing. He planned it. Salvation of the Lord. He planned it. He executed it. He applies it. He sustains it. In all things, He gets the glory. Salvation is totally of the Lord. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega of all of salvation. He purposed it. He finished it. He accomplished it. And that's what we preach. Salvation determined, dependent, and accomplished upon who? Upon you? Oh no. Upon Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, He said on Calvary's tree, and I believe what He said. It's finished. It's finished. Now, I'm not trying to be clever here, but a lot of folks say, well, I'm trusting the finished work of Christ. You heard that saying? It's not a good saying. I'm trusting Christ who finished the work. I think there's a difference. I'm trusting the Lord Jesus Christ who accomplished our salvation. I'm not just trusting these things that he did. I'm trusting him who accomplished our salvation. And then thirdly, it says in verse 3, declare his glory. Declare his glory. Now, don't you feel helpless there? I do. How do you declare the glory of the awesome person of who God is? Declare his glory. I feel helpless. And yet I know the only way it can be done is by preaching the gospel from the Word of God. And in doing so, we declare his glory. We declare his excellency, the excellency of his person. And if the gospel is preached as it ought to be preached, we declare the excellency of his redeeming person, the excellency of his redeeming work, and we shut out all creature merit, all creature righteousness, all creature doing, and give him, as Paul said, God forbid we should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We glory in him because all glory is due unto him. And then again, look at verse 3. Declare not only his glory, and do it among those who like to glory in themselves. The heathen, what do they like to glory in? Pat themselves on their back. Well, look what we've done. Look what we've built. Look what we've given. Look what we've accomplished. Declare his glory among those who would glory in themselves. That makes sense? Declare his glory among those who were self-righteous. Declare his glory among those who would revel in their own self-righteousness. And then it says to declare his wonders. His wonders. You know, his name is wonderful. Everything he does is wonderful. Turn back over here to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Declare his glory. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation. Declare his wonders among all people. The wonder of his. Now you think about this. The wonder of how God can be just and holy and the justifier of the ungodly. You know, that question is asked in the book of Job several times. How can he be just? How can God be just and justify the ungodly? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? Look at Psalm 40, talking about his wonderful works, verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order. Unto thee, if I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Oh, his wonderful works. You know, everything about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only is his name wonderful, but everything about the gospel and everything he does is wonderful. Turn to Psalm 111, one other reference here. Psalm 111, verse 3. His work, Psalm 111, is honorable and glorious. His righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion. Wonderful, wonderful works. Now look for verse 4 and 5 in our text. For the Lord is great, the Lord Jehovah is great, and he's greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations of unbelievers, the nations where the gospel is denied, the churches where the gospel is denied, all the gods of the nations are idolaters. Were the gospels denied? They're idolaters. There's no worship going on. The Lord made the heavens. The Lord is great, greatly to be feared. He is to be praised among all. I like this psalm over here, Psalm 115. When these who did not worship a true and living God, Psalm 115, came unto David, Psalm 115, and said, David, where is your God? Look at verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name do we give glory, for thy mercy, for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Now the heathen know where their God is. Their God's where they put him. Their God does what they allow him to do. David said, our God's in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he had pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. Noses, but they don't smell. What's the problem? Dead. Dead. Idol. An idol's dead. They have hands, but they don't handle. Feet, but they don't walk. They can't speak. Now look at verse 8. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. That's a powerful verse, isn't it? Idolatry. Oh, let's be done with it. Let's be done with idolatry. For the Lord our God is above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are nothing but idols. He is to be feared above all. He's the creator of all. Our God's in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he has pleased. Now, can an idol do anything? And yet, men have whittled them out idols of their own hand, haven't they? And pray unto a God that cannot save. Now, let me drive this point home by telling this story. Now, listen to me. Like one young lad about Hunter's age, Brother Mahan was somewhere in a meeting preaching, as he did a lot back in the 60s, 70s, and 80s. And this one little boy came up to him after the service and said, you know, I like the way you preach. And Pastor Mahan said, what do you mean? He said, you preach for a while, then you stop, and then you tell me something. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Now, I've been preaching for a while. I'm going to stop. I'm going to tell you something. And this makes a point. The gods of the nations are idols. The true and living God, he does all things as he pleases. Now, there was a little boy about maybe a little bit older than you, 13, 14, 15 years old. Brother Walter Groover, the missionary we support down in Mexico, tells this story as a true story. And I believe him. I believe him. But there was a little boy, a little bit older than Hunter, and he had met a gospel preacher. And the Lord was pleased to teach this young person the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, down there in Mexico, there's nothing down there but darkness and idolatry and bondage. And this little boy grew up in a home that had idols placed everywhere. And after the Lord taught him about the true gospel, and he went back home and told his dad, he said, Dad, just throw away them idols. He had all these different statues around and candles burning and different things. Dad, just throw them idols away. Those idols are nothing. Let's trust the true and living God, the creator of all things, the savior of all things. And his dad said, oh, no. We can't throw away these idols. One day the dad went to town. Went to town. When they were these little Pueblo villages. They lived out in the country, a little hut. And Dad went away to town. And while he was gone, the young man who knew something about the gospel took a hammer. He got a hammer and he gathered all those idols that his dad and his family had cherished over the years and placed them all out on the table. He took a hammer and started mashing them all, breaking them all up. But one, He left one idol sitting in the middle of the table, and he took the hammer and laid it down by the idol and waited for his dad to come home. And the dad came home, and he took one look at that, and you can imagine what he thought. Well, who smashed all these precious idols? These gods that we've made? And the little boy wisely said to his daddy, that idol did it. You know, the one idol that was left had the hammer laying there, and the little boy said, well, the idol did it. And his father said, silly boy, idols can't do anything. And the little boy said, that's exactly what I've been trying to tell you. An idol can do nothing. Now, that's a good story, I believe, and it drives the point home. Our God is in the heavens, and he has done whatsoever he has pleased. Let's destroy every other idol. Idol of our imagination that we've whittled out of God who wants to and can't. Let's be done with that. Our God reigns supreme over all things. Verse 6. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty. You know the word of those redeemed there in Revelation 5, worthy is the Lamb to receive all honor and glory, blessing and power, both now and forever. All honor and majesty are before him and with him and in him. Strength and beauty. Now think about this. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. His sanctuary is where he dwells. He dwells with his people. He dwells in the hearts of his people. He is our strength. He is our beauty. You see that? Worship him in the beauty of holiness. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is our beauty before God. You see, we are beautiful through him. Do you realize in ourselves and of ourselves what we are before God? Ugly. We're ugly. In the Lord Jesus, we're not only ugly, we're ugly and we stink. I was telling my wife this morning, I said, do you realize how bad we stink? I said, we use deodorant to cover up body odor. We use mouthwash to try to keep from having bad breath. We have to shower regular, clean regular, shampoo regular, put aftershave on, shave off the whiskers, do all this because one reason, we stink. Now, if we stink to one another, no wonder God said all of our righteousnesses before him are as filthy rags. Stink. We're not only dead, but we're stinking dead. We're graveyard dead. We're dead and smelly. We're dead and ugly. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have life and we have beauty. Not our beauty, his. His beauty. He is our strength and he is our beauty in his sanctuary. Now, give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Recognize, acknowledge that everything we have before God, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that would glory, let him glory in the Lord. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Verse 8, bring an offering. Look at verse 8. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. Give unto the Lord. Acknowledge all glory is due unto him. And bring an offering. Now, we don't bring an animal sacrifice, a blood offering of an animal, do we? What offering do we bring? I bet you've got a guess, don't you? The Lord Jesus Christ is our offering before God. That's how we come into his courts. That's how we come into his brethren. Don't come without that offering. Don't come without that blood sacrifice, that atonement. For by the one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By the one offering. That one offering. Our great high priest did not bring the blood of bulls and goats. He brought himself, the blood of himself, and thereby obtained for us eternal redemption. Oh, worship the Lord, verse 9, in the beauty of holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Now, how can we do that? Only in Christ. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. His holiness, his righteousness. And fear him. Now, this fear here is not a slavish fear. It's a reverential awe and fear. And then do this. Verse 10. Say among the heathen. Say among the heathen. Smile. God loves you. Did I misread that? Say among the heathen. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. This, I like what it says over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. This is a God with whom we have to do. You heard the story about the young man who heard Ralph Barnard preach the gospel of God's sovereign lordship, majesty, and glory. And he came to Brother Barnard and said, "That God you preach is a monster." You know what the old man said? "Get ready to meet a monster. This is a God with whom we have to do. Have to do with this God." Say among the heathen, the Lord, he reigns. He reigneth. He reigneth. He reigns supreme. He reigns in creation. He reigns in providence. And he reigns in salvation. Is that right? Say among the heathen, the Lord reigns, and he may have mercy. He may have mercy on you, and he may not. He doesn't owe you mercy. The wages of sin is death. But you bow to his lordship. The Lord reigneth in salvation. God had given the Lord Jesus Christ power over all salvation, that he should give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given to him. Psalm 97, look at verse 1. The Lord reigneth. This is not some secluded, isolated passage about God's sovereignty. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What does that say? God reigneth. The Lord reigneth. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 99. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sits between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. I've got a scripture written down here somewhere. I think it's Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Turn over there. I see if I've got the right verse here. That's not the verse I'm looking for. Isaiah 52. That's it. Isaiah 52, verse 7. Talks about the preachers of the gospel. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Isaiah 52, 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth peace, that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bring good tidings and good things, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion. What do we say? Thy God reigneth. Thy God reigneth. Now, I don't know if I've told you this before. I probably have. Sometimes I get confused whether I've told this here or told this other places. But you know, all through the book of Acts, in the preaching of the book of Acts, it does not mention, it does not say, and no preacher through the book of Acts ever said, God loves you, God loves all men. Doesn't say. As a matter of fact, the word L-O-V-E is not even in the book of Acts. Look it up. Not there. What did they preach? God reigns. And the love of God is in Christ Jesus. They preach Christ. That's where the love of God is revealed. in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord reigneth. Say among the heathen, the Lord reigneth. The world is established. Why? Why is the world established? Because the Lord reigneth. He shall judge the people righteously. Why? Does he have a right to? The Lord reigneth. He's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man. The Lord reigneth. Now, what do you say to these things? What do you say to these things? Look, verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice. If God be for us, who can be against us? Huh? Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar. You know, the whole creation says the Lord reigneth. Creation knows. All of creation knows. Remember, our Lord said, the ox knows his master. Israel doesn't know me. His creatures know him. Let the heavens rejoice, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar. Next time you go to the ocean and you hear those waves roar, you know what it's saying? The Lord reigneth. And the fullness, we have the fullness of the atmosphere, the fullness of the river, the fullness of the seas. How many fish have been caught out of the sea, the oceans? Oh, millions and millions and millions. And yet, it's still full. How much air have we consumed and breathed? And yet, it's still full. How does that happen? The Lord reigneth. He's sovereign in creation. Let the fields be joyful and all that therein. Then all the trees and the woods shall rejoice. You know, believers are called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Let us rejoice. Why? The Lord reigneth. Aren't you glad that God is God? That he reigns? Let's rejoice that the Lord reigns supreme in salvation. Verse 13, before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and his people with truth. He came the first time to save. He'll come the second time to judge. The Lord shall judge righteously. The standard of that judgment is not set by any creature. The standard of that judgment is based on strict holiness. And all judgment is relative to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last thought. We're either judged in him at Calvary and redeemed forever, or we'll be judged by him and forever cast out. The word I speak unto you, the Lord said, the same will judge you.